and we're coming near an end. There was, last week, if you would ask me, there was only going to be two messages left. And this week, if you ask me, there's three messages today and two others that we're going to eventually conclude our studies of salvation in the Bible. We're certainly going to look at salvation in the book of Revelation today. And to do that, there's some letters that are written at the beginning part of this book that we're going to look at. But just to kind of give you a little heads up, there's seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation. We'll look at those together. But there is, when I look at the book of Revelation, there's really two things I want to show you. Is I want to show you the salvation unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll do that in two messages by looking at those seven letters at the early part of the book of Revelation here. And then we want to see what salvation is after the coming of Christ. Jesus Christ will come and will reign for 1,000 years before eternity future begins. And there's a salvation that takes place in that millennial time. And we want to look at that as well. And that will be our conclusion of our studies of salvation. Now, what I want to do in preparing to look at the book of Revelation, I want to read to you the opening vision of the book. And I want to read it with a little bit of a commentary, because I want you to see what John is seeing and what you know, when the Bible gives these different symbols, what they mean. And then we'll have prayer and actually begin a study of what salvation is in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, John is the writer of this book, the apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. The Lord's day there is not Sunday. I know that everyone calls today Sunday because they call Sunday Lord's day, and perhaps from a misunderstanding of this verse, the Lord's day is a way of saying the day of the Lord, his day. And what John is telling us that in this book, he is caught into the future. He is going to see things that are going to happen in the day of the Lord, in a future day in which God's judgment is going to be poured out on this earth to bring about the establishment of Jesus Christ and his reign, his kingdom on this earth. So when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he's caught out into the future. And he hears behind him a voice as of a trumpet. Interesting how God's voice, you remember at the rapture, there's going to be the trump of God. And the voice of God is as a trumpet. It says in verse 11 here, but John says, he heard behind him the voice of a trumpet. Verse 11 says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou hast seen, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. That is a term that had you been reading through the prophets, through the Gospels, is a term of the person of Jesus Christ in his reign on this earth. When he returns, he's coming back as the Son of Man to establish his kingdom. It's his millennial title. It says, so he looks and he sees one like unto the Son of Man, clothed in a garment down to the foot, and gird about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, usually you gird yourself around the waist, but this guy, he's girded all the way up to the paps. You gird yourself when you're ready to move. You take your garment and you roll it up and you put it in the girdle, the belt, so that your legs are free to move. Jesus Christ is seen ready to move. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white as wool, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. Now, I don't vision someday looking at Jesus Christ and looking at his eyes as flames of fire. The eyes representing flames of fire is what he's seeing in the earth and what he's about to do on this earth. There's a judgment that's about to come. It says in verse 15, and his feet like unto brass, as is burned in a furnace, and the voice as the voice of many waters. Perhaps the many waters has to do with the nations of the earth that are about to be judged. But when it says that his feet was like unto brass, brass in your Bible is a type of judgment. Especially when you talk about burning brass. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, when they offered their sacrifices to God, offered it on a brazen altar. An altar with a brass grid on it where sacrifices were done continually before God to appease God of their sins. That altar is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying on the cross when Moses led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And they began to murmur against God that God sent fiery serpents among them. Fiery, they're kind of red, coppery serpents that were killing the people. And they cried out to God, and God told Moses, take a serpent, make a serpent of brass and put it up on the pole, and whoever looks on that serpent, they'll live. The book of John says, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ became the means by which a judgment was made in our behalf as he went to the cross, and as we look to the cross, we can be saved from death. And that's not just the death of our flesh, that's the death of our soul. But here you see his feet as the feet of brass. He's coming to judge, to trample the vintage of the wrath of God. And it says in verse 16, and he had on his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. God's word cuts two ways. It can save and it can damn. It can bring life and it can bring damnation, eternal death. It says, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am alive and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Behold, I have the keys of hell and death. The order that is there, hell and death, he has the keys to resurrection, to allow people out of Hades and out of the grave, the resurrection and the life. Why? Because he was alive, and he was dead, and he's alive forevermore through his death, burial, and resurrection. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou seest, sawest in my right hand are the seven the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we look at this book and realize there's a lot of symbolism just by the beginning introduction, we pray, Father, that we might keep on the simple side in the sense that we might understand what's going to happen in the last days and what salvation will be like in those last days when it's a time, really, of your wrath. We pray, Father, that each one of us might come to appreciate even more the offer of salvation in this, the dispensation of grace that we live in. And I pray that everything that will be said will be accurate according to your word, and that the truth will stick in our minds and our hearts. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we come to this book, you realize there's some things that are said there at the introduction, and the whole thing that John is seeing is Jesus Christ coming back, ready to come back and judge. We're studying in the book of Acts, and we realize there came a time in Stephen's persecution when he was martyred that he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus Christ standing. And if it wasn't for the age of grace, he would have been seeing these events ready to unfold as Jesus Christ, as you go through the book of Revelation, realizing you're seeing his feet here, you begin to realize he's standing, and he's standing because he's ready to come back and judge. So this book is a book that's preparing for his judgment upon the earth. Now, there's actually, before we get into the book and realize what salvation is going to be like in the last days, the book of Revelation between chapter 1, and I would say chapter 1 and all the way to chapter 19, is a seven-year period of time that Daniel calls the 70th week of Daniel. I say that because when you read the book and you keep hearing about quickly and suddenly the return of Christ, when he begins to come, there's no more delays. We've been in a 2,000 year of the delay of God's judgment upon this earth. God today, rather than looking through eyes of fire and feet of brass to judge this earth, is looking through this earth through the cross work of Christ. and is extending to all mankind the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, saying, be reconciled to God. But there's coming a time in which God will fulfill the rest of his Bible, that there will be a judgment on this earth. And in that time of judgment, there's a couple things that I want you to know from other passages of verses. In Sunday school, we read the books of the Bible. Find Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm sure you read that this week in your scripture. let's see. We got Hosea, Joel, Amos. They got Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Now, Mike Berry can find Micah because he named his son after Micah, so he must be real familiar with that book. But you got Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Quite an interesting verse. It says in Habakkuk 3 and verse 1, it says, the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shinoeth. Verse 2 says, Habakkuk 3, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. You know, Habakkuk, by the way, is the book that the Apostle Paul quotes, the just shall live by faith. What Habakkuk is seeing is that Habakkuk is seeing something that in chapter 1 he says to God, he says, I can't believe you'll do this. Going to allow an evil Gentile kingdom like Babylon come and destroy Israel. And God says, don't worry about Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. There is going to be a salvation of Israel. As you come to Habakkuk 3, we're coming to a time in which God is going to bring about his knowledge and his salvation in this earth. It's going to be through a time of judgment, and Habakkuk says there, in wrath, remember mercy. See, it's strange for us to be studying salvation in the book of Revelation. Revelation isn't a book about salvation. The Revelation is a book about God's judgment upon the ungodly and the ungodly world and the rejection of not only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God is going to judge this world. But even in his wrath, God has mercy. And there is salvation in the book of Revelation. As soon as I started thinking about that, I remember this verse in Habakkuk. You know this is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covereth the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the brightness, as the light. And he had horns coming out of his hands, and there was a hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. We talked about that anyway. And he stood and measured the earth, and behold, and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills did bow, his ways are everlasting. He's coming back in judgment. And by the way, when he comes back in judgment, there's a path that the Lord is going to take in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Habakkuk and other prophets tell us different parts about where he's going to go. The Bible says in Isaiah he has a sacrifice in Bozrah. He's got a special place to go in Bozrah that he's going to bring a judgment about. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 3 here says, God came from Teman. He's going to come from the north. He's going to come down, circle around the south. He's going to come to the mountains, the Mount of Olives that there. He's going to defend the nation of Israel. He's going to dismount off the white horse that he returns on. And he's going to walk into Jerusalem. So you can trace the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. But our point to come here was that even in wrath, there's going to be some mercy. Now, before the wrath comes, come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. One more warning for us. Thessalonians is written by the Apostle Paul to us Gentiles, who God has interrupted his dealings with Israel in order to invite us, along with unbelieving Israel, into salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and become members of the body of Christ, that as you read through Thessalonians, God has a heavenly purpose for us and will catch us out before the wrath comes, and then he's going to judge this world. And then when he judges this world, what he's going to do is he's going to let Satan loose on this earth. And that's going to be how Satan, just like in the Old Testament, when Nebuchadnezzar came against Israel, he was the rod in God's hands. God used him to judge the world. God's going to use Satan. And he's going to let Satan loose and let Satan have his way on this earth. And it says in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's going to be some things that's going to hinder Satan, but when the hindrance is over, it says in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This man of sin that's going to show up in this world is first going to come by the power of Satan, and eventually he's going to be indwelt by Satan himself. But he comes in the power of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Don't think that Satan can't do a miracle in front of you. And not only is he going to come with those signs and wonders, it says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Satan, God is going to leash Satan on this earth, who's going to have his man that we call the Antichrist, who's going to have the ability to do all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders, and have what the Bible calls all deceivableness, the power to deceive all. Well, God is a God of truth. Why would he give someone the power to deceive all? Well, that verse is going to tell you why. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is a frightening statement there. If you take it at the value of what God said and believe what God said, that means that you in the dispensation of grace who have heard about God's salvation and have not loved the truth enough to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, it didn't even say love Jesus Christ. I talked to a man one time who got saved, and he says, Pastor, I feel bad about this. He said, I'm not saved because I love the Lord and because I love studying the Bible and going to church. I just heard what you said, and I don't want to go to hell, so I believed in Jesus Christ. And he understood it was all selfish reasons. But you know, he believed the truth. He believed the truth that if he don't trust Jesus Christ as a Savior, he is going to hell. And that Jesus Christ is offering him a gift of eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. People who don't love the truth enough to believe the gospel, God is going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It's been asked, if the rapture takes place and I'm left behind, what should I do? And it's been said, and I think properly said, if you've heard the gospel and you've turned it down, take the mark of the beast, live all you can, live it up, because you're going to spend eternity in hell. See, if you've heard the gospel and turned it down, when I read that verse, God's going to send you strong delusion that you'll believe a lie so that you will be damned. You didn't care about his salvation. You didn't care the fact that God left heaven. Jesus Christ lived under the mockery of men on this earth, subjected to all the elements of the earth, the sin-cursed world we live in. And worst of all, the elements of man. He's worse than any animal. Crucified him unjustly, but he allowed that to happen because he died on the cross to pay for your sins. Rose from the dead for your justification so that before God the Father you could be declared righteous because he dealt with your sin. You hear that message and you turn it down, you don't care about that, God's going to send you strong delusions so that you'll believe a lie. So there is some people who can't get saved in the future day of the book of Revelation. But there are some people in this world who's never heard the gospel. And the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached throughout all the world, and then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And so there is going to be some people who get saved in the book of Revelation. I give you this because we're living in the age of grace. We've been talking about salvation at Grace Bible Church here now for more than a year. I didn't look back to see when we started all this. We started talking about salvation. We called it soteriology. Then we started looking at salvation in the Old Testament. And then we started talking about Genesis to Revelation. And here we are in the book of Revelation. If you've been here in the last 2 years and have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in line to fall under this condemnation that this verse talks about. So I give you that warning because now we want to go to the book of Revelation and understand what's here. Now, well, the reason I decided to make this two parts, not only do I want to give you that warning ahead of time, but I also realize there's a lot of things that are taught wrong about the book of Revelation, and we're not going to study the book. We're only going to study the first two chapters, 2 and 3 is what we're going to study, and we've just read a good part of chapter 1. But in studying this, there are some things that you need to get straight that are taught wrong. Before we get to chapter 2, in Revelation chapter 1, and in verse 19, see, Jesus Christ has appeared to John, and he's taken John into the future, and he's going to see the wrath of God poured out. So when he's brought into the future, there's instructions of what he is to do. Verse 19, John is told, Jesus Christ is the one speaking to him, the one who is dead and is alive forevermore. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells John in verse 19 of chapter 1, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, most people, when they come to the book of Revelation, they got some really strange teaching. One, I could understand this, is they come to this and they say, oh, look at that. It says, write the things which thou hast seen. So John wrote, he just saw Jesus Christ. He just explained what he just saw. And then the things which are, well, they says, okay, the things you saw is past tense. I just saw this vision. The things that are, well, he's going to write to these seven churches. And because we live in the church age, then John is going to write to the present people of the age of grace, the church age, and tell us some things. And then he says, and the things which shall be hereafter. So when they study the book of Revelation, they say chapter 1 is the things that thou hast seen. Chapters 2 and 3 are the things that are. And chapters 4 to the end of the book are the things that shall be hereafter. That looks real good, doesn't it? It's wrong. See, John is not writing. See, it's wrong to say that this is the church age. Church means called out assembly. Jesus Christ, when he was ministering to the nation of Israel, was calling out a believing remnant out of Israel. You're going to find out everything in the book of Revelation still centers around God calling out Israel to establish his kingdom. The salvation of the nations is after Jesus Christ is established in his kingdom. So so when he says, write the things which thou hast seen, what this is really about is, oh, I was going to say two things, is when John is to write these things, this is not the church age, this is the dispensation of the grace of God. In the age of grace that we're living in today, God has called out from all nationalities of people, and we are the church which is his body. But see, if you just take the word church and call this age the church age, you're all messed up. Because there's no such thing as a church age. There's the dispensation of grace. But there is a called out assembly, a kingdom church. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The age of grace, the church, the body of Christ, was a secret never revealed before that God would call out of all nations of people and make them one. In the body of Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile. In the kingdom church, those promises are to Israel. So anyhow, it's wrong to look at it and call it the church age and to look at chapter 1 and say that's the things that thou hast seen. What John is being instructed to do throughout this book, he's going to see several visions. In fact, he's going to see into heaven 7 times. And after he looks into heaven, it's going to have an effect upon the earth. So God, Jesus Christ tells him as he goes through this time, write the things that thou hast seen. So John is going to tell you all the time. I mean, he didn't tell us, I saw him stand behind me and he looked like this and I saw 7 candlesticks and I saw. So he tells us what he saw, that just he's doing exactly what he was told to do. But then it says, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are. The hard part about studying the book of Revelation is everyone tries to figure out what things mean, right? Well, what if you didn't have to figure out what things mean? What if John told you what they are? Well, look at verse 20. The mystery of the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest in thy right hand, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars are the angel of the 7 churches. And the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Oh, I know what they are. He told me what he saw, and he told me what they are. You know what he also does? Look when you get to chapter 4. So he writes those letters to the seven churches. And notice how verse 1 of chapter 4 starts. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open. Now, this is a lot of people think this is the rapture here. John is not a member of the body of Christ. He has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. What John is doing, he's going to tell you what comes after. He writes seven letters, and then he's going to write the things that are, and then the things that are hereafter. I believe as John sees these visions are sequential, that are going to take you through the book of Revelation, and after he sees one thing and explains it, then he's going to see another thing, and it's going to be after that, after that, after that. And so that's what John is instructed to do. Now, that might be something you need to chew on for a little bit. But you know, the people who think that the book of Revelation is a book that's written like John saw it, and now the things that are the present age of grace. Now, they don't say it that way, but if that's the way they're thinking, they call it the church age. When the people who teach that, which, by the way, is almost all the commentaries you'll go to, they all teach that the book of Revelation, the seven churches, are the present age of grace, the present time in which we're living today, and that what there are, what they figure that it is the seven churches represent seven stages of church history throughout the dispensation of grace. And every one of them ends up with us being, the church of, what's the last one, Laodicea? Yeah, in chapter 3, verse 14. That they go back into church history and they'll say, like the first church that's listed there is the church of Ephesus, that in the early days there's a church of Ephesus, and then as you went through church history, it became the Smyrna age, then the Pergamos age and Thyatira age, and now we're living in the Laodicean age. And you say, well, how do you understand that? Well, they go back into church history and they say, see this event? That's this verse over here. And now you interpret the Bible by looking and studying church history. I'll tell you, I don't believe any church history. Church history is always slanted by the person's own opinion. I mean, it's hard to believe politicians in the present day because everyone puts their own slant on things. So they interpret the Bible based on church history. But as much as that is believed, I want you to see how easy it is to see that's not true. That's not what the seven churches are about. That's not what's going on here. See, the seven churches that he's writing to here are seven churches that will be in the future. He's caught into the future. And the letters, he sees Jesus Christ standing among the candlesticks, among the seven churches, sending letters by the angels that to these churches to prepare these churches for what they're about to experience in the rest of the book. Every one of the churches that you're going to read about, he's going to talk to them about overcoming. They're going to have to overcome the things that are going to take place. And as they overcome, come over to chapter 21, Revelation 21. Now, we'll see the word overcome over and over again. Every one of the churches, he's going to talk to them about overcoming. Overcoming what? Well, Revelation chapter 21 in verse 6, it says, He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, if you read that in Revelation 21, what do you think overcoming is? Well, it must be all the things that are going to happen between chapter 1 and chapter 21. You're going to have to overcome them in order to be the Son of God and enter into the future kingdom. See, if the seven churches are being taught what they need to do to overcome, it's not overcome the age of grace. It's overcome the things that are in the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Revelation 1, verse 3. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, you know, all the Bible is for us to study. It's not all written to us. It's not all about us Gentiles in the age of grace. There was a time when you read the Bible and it was all about the nation of Israel and what God promised the nation of Israel. When you get over to the book of Revelation, it's all about what's going to happen at the end time to bring in the kingdom that God promised in the Old Testament. When you look at verse 3 and it says, "Blessed is he that readeth." Now, a lot of times when people do an introduction to the book of Revelation, they said, "There's a special blessing for you attached to the book of Revelation." See, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words." But notice what else it says. "And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." How are you going to keep the things that are written in this book if you don't live in this time? See, there's going to be all kinds of things that are going to take place in the last days. And there's going to be instructions on how to overcome these things. And blessed is the man that readeth and keepeth the things that are written in the book. Why? Because he's going to overcome and go into the kingdom when it's all over. The seven churches are seven future churches that will be on this earth, that because the number seven, Jesus Christ standing in the midst, he's going to be able to analyze those churches and tell those churches what they're lacking in order to overcome, so that they might be able to overcome and be his people at the end when he establishes the kingdom. And so seven, the number of perfection, what he's going to write in these seven letters is everything they need to know to overcome these last times, the events of these days. So the seven churches are seven future churches. When it starts talking about the seven churches of Asia, I'm not going to take you back there, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, when Peter wrote to the Jews that were scattered about, one of the areas they were scattered to was Asia. One of the places the Apostle Paul wasn't allowed to go to in his early part of his ministry was Asia, because God kept those ministries separate, because these are part of those people that have been scattered there who will be there in a future day as well, and the instruction is being given to them on how to overcome the Antichrist who's going to show up and the persecution that they're going to undergo and the judgments of God that are going to be poured out on this earth, how they can overcome those things and come to the end. Overcome, as we read also in the book of 1 John. So, with that in an introduction, let's just look at some of these. Go to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, it says this. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." If you actually stop and give some time, that we're not going to do, is in the introduction of every one of these letters, Jesus Christ is described back in that opening vision. And part of what the vision was applies to that church. We'll skip that application and just get right to the things that he warns them about. Verse 2, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." Now we start out immediately with the church of Ephesus. And the first thing that says, and it's the first thing that's said about each one of these churches, Jesus Christ standing in their midst, he says, "I know your works." You know, salvation, and I'm not saying their salvation is by works, but when you study salvation in the age of grace, what God is doing to magnify his grace today, he says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God, to demonstrate his grace today, is offering you salvation as a free gift apart from any works whatsoever. Now, God's salvation has always been a free gift. But it's a free gift offered like the nation of Israel. They were God's special people. And as God's special people, he gave Israel some works that they had to do. He promised them salvation, but he also warned them that they needed to keep the feast of Passover, feast of Pentecost, the feast of Atonement, and that if they did not keep the Feast of Atonement, they would be cut off from among his people. They'd be like us Gentiles, cut off from God, dead in sins. The nation of Israel was always instructed to do something. They weren't saved by the works that they did, but they were instructed to do some things. We studied how the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 seems so different that when you come to James chapter 2, where James says, faith without works is dead. And then he uses Abraham as an example of faith without works is dead, that when Abraham offered up his son upon the altar, that he demonstrated his faith. When we looked at that, we realized that James is writing to the nation of Israel in a future day in which God is going to try their faith. And even though James and Hebrews and Peter talk about them being justified by faith, it's only faith that saves them, yet they're going to be required to do some things that if they don't do, they won't be saved. What will help them to do it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God instructing them what to do. But they're going to have to demonstrate their faith. Just like Abraham demonstrated his faith when God told him to offer up Isaac. He was actually saved long before that when he just believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. I say that because in the book of Revelation, to overcome, there's going to be some things they're going to have to do. He says to each one of them, I know your works. And he's going to tell them what they lack in order to overcome, because it's only those who overcome that are going to go into the kingdom. And yet, salvation, even in the book of Revelation, is through the blood of Jesus Christ and a free gift. Look back to Revelation chapter 1. It says in verse 5, as John is saying who is the one who is writing the book, it's from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You have the blood of Jesus Christ as the cleansing power of sin in the book of Revelation. And yet Jesus Christ is going to speak and say, I know your works, and he's going to tell them what they lack. Look over in Revelation chapter 21. We read it just a moment ago. It says in verse 6, it says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. In fact, chapter 22, look how the book closes. There's an invitation. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There's an invitation in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ has cleansed us with his blood. Come and have the free gift of eternal life. The free gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. But then there's going to be this trial that's going to go through that a believer will be empowered to make it through. People who lack, there's a warning here in the seven letters of how to overcome, what they lack and how to overcome it. Go back to Revelation chapter 2 in verse 2. He says, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. Every one of them, this idea of patience is going to be extremely important, because salvation for them isn't you're saved now. Salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ has provided for your salvation, and you can be born again now, but the salvation is going to come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so there's a patience. They're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, and patience is real important when you're going through a tribulation time. And so he says, I know thy labor and thy patience, and how that thou cannot bear them which are evil. So these people believe in separation. They're separating themselves from the world. And has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars.
Oh.
See, they're going to be... God's already chose apostles, hasn't he? There's people today that will tell you they're an apostle. You know who an apostle is? God lists their names in the Bible. Anybody else? God chose apostles, and he told us who the apostles were. The apostles to Israel, the apostles to the body of Christ. But there is no more apostles. That has ended. They gave us the word of God. But in the last days, there are going to be people rising up declaring they're prophets and that they're apostles. Apostle is not just a prophet. He's someone who declares that he's got authority over people. And so these people have looked and realized, hey, this guy claims he's an apostle. He's a liar. They have identified religious lies coming into their midst. Verse 3 says, and has borne and has patience for my name's sake, and has for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. These people are enduring, aren't they? They're going through, there's all kinds of infiltration of the world, infiltration of false apostles, and these people are staying true to the name of Jesus Christ. You know, the name of Jesus Christ is going to be important in the book of Revelation. See, there's going to be another Christ, right? But who is the Christ? Peter said to Jesus, thou art the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Somebody else is going to come in their own name, but it's going to be important for people to understand who Jesus Christ is and believe in Jesus Christ, because there's going to be a false Christ. So these people haven't fainted. Verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have found somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, I'll come back to that. Verse 5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Now, who are the Nicolaitans? Well, Nico means the conqueror. Laos is the people. There's a group that's going to try to conquer the people. Well, I just back up to the people who say they're apostles and are not. What we're talking about is a religious hierarchy that's going to try to dominate the people and put them under their control. Conquer the people. And these people hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And you know what Jesus Christ says? I also hate them. You know, you ought to hate denominational hierarchy. You ought to hate religion that has a supreme being over it that dictates to you what you're to believe and what you're to do. That's not based on Scripture. It's okay to hate, isn't it? Jesus Christ hated them. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You see what they're going to have to overcome? They're going to have to overcome this religion, this infiltration of the world and a false religion. They're going to have to be true and faithful to Jesus Christ. And those that overcome it, they're going to have a right to the tree of life. They're going to have eternal life, aren't they? At the second coming of Christ. The one problem that they had is they had left their first love. You know, John says, we love him because he first loved us. When I read that and I says, first love, well, if they do love the Lord, certainly the Lord should be the first love of your life. But even if you love the Lord, or these people love the Lord, it's only because the Lord first loved them and gave himself to be a propitiation for sin. Now that does cause us to love the Lord. In their case, come to Matthew chapter 10. Look why this is important. Look why he says, I see your works, I see all the things going on, you got a lot of good things going, there's one thing that I'm warning you about. You've left your first love, you better repent of that. Better come back to your first love. And here's the reason why. Matthew chapter 10. Hearts are going to be tried. And it says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Antichrist will kill your body, but if you take the mark of the beast, God will destroy your body and soul in hell. You better fear God before you fear an Antichrist, right? And then he goes on to talk about how God knows things. He says in verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. For I have come to send a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. Now, I intended to cover the next church because this really ties into that, but we'll just have to pick up on that next week. Notice that there's going to be a real conflict within families over whether you believe in Jesus Christ or you don't. Those who deny him are going to be denied. Those who won't deny the Lord Jesus Christ will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to have conflict within their own families. Fathers, mothers, daughter-in-laws, mother-in-laws. There's going to be a conflict there. Verse 37 says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, going to seek to keep your own life, shall lose it. And whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. They're going to be facing some real tough times in the last days, right? Not only an infiltration of the world, but an infiltration of religious systems trying to dominate them, and they've got to make sure they overcome and hate those. And at the same time, they better be guarding their heart. This is no time to have a wandering heart. To be wandering, you're allowing your heart to wander after the riches of the world or to care more about what grandma or grandpa or mother or father say than what God says. Because members of the own household are going to say, don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Come on. Look at that. You're going to be persecuted if you believe in that. Be a part of the world religious system here. There's finally peace on the earth. Look what your mom and dad believe this. Brothers and sisters believe this. And people are going to be challenged about their first love. And the church at Ephesus is being warned that their heart is being weakened. The first love needs to be God. And then to lose your life is to find it. But to find your life is to lose it. To hold on to what you have, what you want, is to be cut off from God forever. The book of Revelation is a trying of faith. There is salvation in the book of Revelation, but they're going to have to overcome the things that are going on in the book. Jesus Christ writes to the seven churches to prepare them for everything they'll need to overcome. You ought to be thankful you live in the age of grace. But at the same time, you can see instruction in righteousness, can't you? I mean, we're still challenged about our own faith and by other people. There's still religious hierarchy. The Bible says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan is already operating. He just don't have free reign yet. He'll have free reign in the future. But in the meantime, by God is inviting you, through his grace, to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't turn him down. Don't neglect it. Receive his gift. He died to save you. He wants you saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the age that we live in. We look at that future age and we're thankful that we realize from studying other places that the new covenant to Israel is going to empower them to be able to make it through some real deception. Father, we realize in reading the Gospels that if you didn't shorten those days, that Satan would be able to deceive the very elect. But for the elect's sake, those days are shortened. Father, thank you for making salvation possible even in the time of your wrath. But thank you for salvation in this day of grace. And it's in Christ's name, our Savior, who died for us and rose again, that we pray and give our thanks. Amen.